That's in the New Testament. It's in the, like Bob Hammond says, it's in a small part of your Bible. Hebrews 11th chapter. Look, if you would please, at verse number 1. Verse number 1. Hebrews 11th chapter, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray. Father, it's so good to be back at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and these good folks. And Father, I pray for the pastor, Brother Jerry, that you be with him and bless him and keep him safe and bring him home safely. Pray that you'd help me now. Father, I want to be a blessing, you know. More than anything in the world, I want to be a blessing and a help. So help me to be a help. Speak to my heart that I might be used of thee. And may somebody get something tonight that'll help them to love Jesus more. Please help me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, profundity will not be my tool tonight. And we're not going to dig real deep tonight. We're going to really have simplicity be the tool that I believe the Holy Spirit will use in our lives tonight. And I just want to talk to you about faith. And sometimes, you know, it's like John 3:16. We say, well, I'm going to preach from John 3:16. And sometimes familiarity closes down exploration. And we may, you know, I say, oh, let's turn our Bible to John 3:16 so everybody shuts it off for a minute because they've memorized it. And it's just so familiar to them that they don't know that there's anything more to it anyway. I don't want you to do that. I want to see if we can take a look at faith and see some simple truths that will help us in our Christian life. Now, here's the only definition, I believe, in the Bible of the word faith. And it says, now, faith is a substance. The idea of that verse, I understand, or that word substance, has the idea of title deed. It's the knowing. It's the ownership. Now, faith is a substance, the title deed of things hoped for. The evidence, that word evidence has the idea of substantiating. So it's the substantiating of things not seen. In other words, my faith is that which I have that helps me to see that which I cannot see. I know that I was a time when I had not really was able to see, if you please, and understand. When I say see, I'm talking about perception. I'm talking about discernment. I'm talking about visualizing in your mind's eye. I'm talking about in your spirit understanding and so on. I did not see that Jesus Christ was other than Jesus Christ. I did not understand and know that He was the Savior and He was my Savior. And but then one day, in a little elementary school building on July 2nd, 1961, that was 48 years ago, I went forward in a little independent Baptist church and sat down in the chair up in the front of the auditorium, about 35 people in that little church that just started a few months before that. And the preacher opened up his Bible and he said to me, I want to read you John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I had never seen that verse, didn't know that was in the Bible, didn't know the Gospel of John was in the Bible, didn't even know there was a Genesis in the Bible. And so he says, now Fred, you make up the world, don't you? You didn't come in the last spaceship. I said, no, I didn't do that. He said, well, then let's put your name in there. For God so loved the world, or God so loved Fred Schindler, that He gave His only begotten Son. And when he said that, I saw that God loved me, not just the world, but He loved me. And I said, I'm going to listen. And I listened, and for the first time I understood and comprehended that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, shed His blood to wash away my sin. And I don't know if I understood all that, but I saw that He died for me and that He was my Savior and was buried and rose again, and He wanted to save me and forgive me my sins. Now, what I did, I put my faith in Jesus Christ because by faith I saw that He was my Savior. My faith made that which I'd never known before, had never saw before, it made it real to it. It substantiated to me that Jesus Christ was my Savior. It's like I think I told you about talking to a lady outside of a motel. We had gone to preach a Bible conference in Williamtown, New Jersey, and there was a lady, and she was sitting in the car just outside the motel room. I walked by and handed her a tract, started talking to her. And her name was Mrs. Green. I'll never forget her. Just a pleasant lady, just nice, but lost, religious, but lost. And so in my talking to her, I asked her a question. I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, who is Jesus? And she kind of cocked her head and looked at me and kind of smiled like, this is a trick question. I said, no, who is Jesus? She said, well, he's the Savior. I said, that's right. I said, now, can I ask you another question? She said, sure. I said, what do Saviors do? And she thought a minute, said, well, they save. I said, well, did he ever save you? And the light turned on. She says, that's what you mean by personal Savior. I said, that's right. In a few moments, she bowed her head and trusted Jesus Christ by faith. Why? Because her faith showed her the truth of the Word of God. You understand that? So faith is God revealing to you. I've never seen heaven, but I'm assured that there's a heaven as I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight. I've never seen it, but I know there's a heaven. How do you know? I just know. How do I know? Well, not only does the Bible say so, but I happen to, through my faith eye, if you please, I believe there's a heaven, and I'm going to go there one day. See? And so we by faith see that Jesus, I believe that God is real and alive and personal. Why? Because I by faith see him. By faith I know him. And my faith substantiates and makes real to me. See, we are living by faith. Living by faith, many times interpreted, well, that means I'm going to quit my job and go out and just live and trust God to meet my needs. No. That may be you trusting God to take care of you. Living by faith and walking by faith is day by day, moment by moment, walking with your heart in tune with God and the Word of God and seeing, if you please, seeing in your spirit and understanding spirit the reality of God Almighty. See, God's a person. God is. I was talking to a young man today, and I talking about how God is a person. He's alive. He's real. He's as real as you and I. You say, how do you know that? I know it by faith, and my faith substantiates it and makes it true to me, and so on. So I know this. God answers prayer. There was a time in my life as a young Christian, I had a hard time believing that God would answer my prayers. I believed he'd answer your prayers, and I'd get you to pray for the things I needed from God, because I had some doubts of whether, is God going to answer my prayers? And so on. It's just like, for a while, I believed that God loved the world, but did he really, 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 really love me and care about me? I know he sent his son to die for me, but does he really care about Fred Schindler? See? And prayer was the same way. And there came a time in my life where I saw, if you please, by faith, no, God loves me and God wants to answer my prayers and God cares about me and I can ask whatever I ask and God will hear my prayers. And so by faith, we pray. We pray and trust God. And I know that's simple to you, but I know this, that many times we come up against a lot of things and there are a lot of problems that come in our life and difficulties come in our lives. And if we're not careful, we will then find ourselves struggling with doubt and struggling with our faith. I want to show you something. And the Bible talks about, we'll see in a minute, little faith, and we've heard about great faith and so on. But I want to show you a truth if I can, because I believe this. I believe it's not the size of your faith, but it's the focus of our faith. Okay. Let me say it again. It's not the size of our faith. It's the focus of our faith. What is our faith zeroed in on? Let me show you something. Take your Bible, go over to Matthew, the 8th chapter, would you? Matthew, the 8th chapter. When I was going through a real trial in my ministry and my life, I mean one of real desperate need, times when I'd find myself in the wee hours in the morning up praying and seeking God, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, weeping. And Brother Bob, you know what that's like, to get along with God and have a burden and just need God to do something and need God to answer your prayers and so on. And that's where I was. And in Matthew, the 8th chapter, we find here in verse number 23 where Jesus entered the ship and his disciples followed him. In the other chapters, it says that Jesus said, come with me. And then he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And so what they did is they followed him into the boat, and he said, we're going to the other side. Clear instructions and the will of God clearly made known. Get in the boat. We're going to the other side. And so they got in the boat and started to the other side, and a storm came up. You remember that? And it got really bad, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the boat laying down, and he's asleep. His head on a pillow. He's sound asleep. So here he is back here, the Son of God, and here's the disciples, and they're rowing across the Galilee Sea, and the storms are coming, and the boat begins to fill up with water, and it says they were in jeopardy, and they were bailing as fast as they could, but they saw that situation, said, we're going down. Now, I don't know what happened. I don't know who it was, But some of them went over and look, if you would please, at verse number 25. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Notice it said, Lord, save us, we perish. And then it says in verse 26, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there arose a great calm. So Jesus stood up, and he rebuked them, and he said to them, he said, O ye of little faith. Okay, now go with me, if you please, over to Mark the fourth chapter, would please. Mark the fifth chapter. Notice something else. Mark the fifth chapter. Here's the same situation, verse number 35. He said, let us pass over to the other side, verse 35. So they got in a boat. Jesus falls asleep. A great storm, verse 37, comes up. The waves beat against the ship. And now the ship was full. And he's asleep in the hinder part. And they woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So one place they have little faith. Now he's telling, obviously, the 12 disciples, there were some who had little faith. Now we find out some had no faith. Then look, if you would please, at Luke, and look at the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we see the same account of the same story. And these disciples, again, are in the boat. And Jesus has taken them across to the other side. And in verse number 24, they came to him and woke, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and raging of the sea, of water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? They being afraid, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? Now what did he say? And by the way, in all the other scriptures, they said, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Watch here. So here they came, and they were in this terrible storm. Jesus asleep. Who is he, by the way? He's the Son of God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that said, go to the other side. So what was his will? We're going to the other side. It was that, no, we're not going to the other side. We're going to drown. No, we're going to the other side. But when trouble come, and they needed faith, and they woke him up, some of them said, Jesus, we perish. And he rebuked them, says, why do you have little faith? And they watched him stop all the winds, and they said, my, what manner of man is this? What he's doing is saying, you need to focus your faith. You have little faith, he said, if you'd focus your faith right, put it upon me. And the other one said, Master, carest not. Now, you know, when I got in the middle of that, Brother Bob, I determined in my heart, no matter how bad it got in my situation, I was never going to say to God, don't you care. Don't you care. What a terrible accusation to place upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Carest not? Of course he cares. And he says, why is it you have no faith? See, so real truth is, I found out about faith, is faith really only really works for us in a hard time if we'll focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him in the middle of our circumstances. See, now, in Mark the 11th chapter, let me show you something. Mark the 11th chapter, you're familiar with this, and I wrestled with this as a young Christian boy for a long time. Look in verse number 22, Mark 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, for he shall have whatsoever he saith. And therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. That's interesting because he's talking about doubt. I thought about that one day, and I thought, well, wait a minute now. What is a synonym for faith? Somebody got a word we can use that is a synonym of faith? Trust. That's right, trust. All right, let me illustrate something, okay? Now, as far as I know, as many times I've been in this church, I've never sat in this chair. I don't believe I have. Now, Brother Bob, I've known you for 30 years, I guess, almost. And I believe you're a man of God, and I trust you. I want you to say, Brother Schindler, go ahead and sit in that chair. It's okay. Just tell me that. Okay? I believe him. So So I'm not even going to think about it. I'm just going to put my weakness. Now, what am I doing? I'm putting my faith in his chair. I'm trusting in his chair. Now, why did I do that? Well, first of all, it's because I have confidence in his character. And I don't believe he wants me to hurt myself, and I don't believe he knowingly would ask me and tell me that it's okay to do something or tell me to do something that wasn't okay. So, therefore, I have faith to sit in his chair because I have confidence in his character. Well, I learned something about God. I learned if I really understand the character of God and know who God is, then I can believe what God says, and I can have confidence in what God says, and I can exercise faith and trust what he says, you see. And so, therefore, though I know that many times doubt comes, I've had a lot of things I believe God would have me to do and God led me to do that when I believed it was clear God's direction, I still had a lot of doubt. And so, but watch this. If you don't have doubt, then it's really not faith, it's fact. See? Yeah. But the real truth is that we only can exercise faith when we have to deal with doubt, because that's what faith is, it's trust. I'm going to give you some things. You want to write them down, I think they'll help you. First of all, faith without doubt is facts. Then put this down. Faith is not just a mental assent to a proposition. It's not just belief. Faith is acting upon that belief. Okay, let me say it again. Faith is not just a mental assent to a proposition. It's not just belief. Belief is a mental decision. I choose to believe. Now, just because I believe that does not mean I have faith in that. Okay? Now, so belief then, if it's going to become faith, is a time when I then believe something and then I act upon it and put my faith in it and trust in it and I respond to it and act, because faith is action. Faith is doing. It says in 11th chapter of Hebrews that Abel, it says, that he offered up a sacrifice by faith. It says that Noah built an ark. And you'll look at that 11th chapter of Hebrews and you'll find out that every one of those people that he hallmarked and put in the hall of fame for faith are men who acted out and acted upon their belief and it became faith. So faith is something that we see. For instance, how many believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? Sure, I believe the Bible. You have a Bible? It's the Word of God? All right, let me ask you a question. What role does that Bible play in your life? See, you can say, I believe the Bible, but if you're not acting on that truth of that Bible and living by faith in that Bible and doing what God says in that Bible, you only believe it, but you're not having faith, and that's not faith. Faith is doing it, obeying it, acting upon it. Faith is action. Faith is belief in action. Watch it. I believe that unbelief is actually, and doubt really is an attitude. And that attitude then becomes unbelief when I act upon it and I choose not to believe. Now, and so there are times when, man, I just, doubt overcome me and I refuse to have faith and I just backed off because of unbelief. So therefore, I decided in my heart, if God would help me, whatever God said in his word and whatever God commanded me to do, I was going to believe God and act upon it. Because it's a decision of my will. Belief is an action of our will. And when we believe and act upon it, then it becomes faith. A person living by faith is not a person who just has a lot of belief. It's a person who acts upon that belief. Because faith is action. Faith is doing. That's why Jesus said, you say you have faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works, and faith without works is dead. What's he saying? He said, no. If you have faith, it's going to produce something. It's going to show something. You're going to be doing something, see? And that's faith. And so sometimes we have that. So therefore, I say this, that let's say that Brother Bob told me, he said, that's okay, so you can go ahead and sit in that chair. But this young man said, better not. I think it's broke. Wow. Oops. Now, I'm torn. I have problems. Well, I trust what Brother Bob said. It'll hold me. But that guy, he said, it might be broke. So now, I'm going to approach this. Now, I got a lot of doubt. So I'm going to, and I mean, no, I don't go do that. I won't sit on that, no. No, I'm gonna do it. Brother Bob said it's okay. Now I've got a battle going on between doubt and belief. So I'm going to have to make up my mind. Am I going to believe him or believe him? So I decide, no, my character analysis of Brother Bob is he's an honorable man and honest, and he's has my good. And this guy, I don't even know, and he could be a trouble. He could be lying to me. So I choose to believe Brother Bob. And when I do that, I go over and I put my, and I may go, oh. And when I do that, I say, boy, praise the Lord, Brother Bob. Well, I found in my Christian life, it's a way with the devil, with my flesh, and with the enemy, and God. See, God will say, for instance, I remember when I got saved. And I didn't know anything about the Bible. I my pastor gave me a Christian Workers New Testament, leather bound. And I didn't know you could read Matthew, then read Revelation, and then Colossians, and read Luke, and then go read Acts. I thought it was a book, so I read it from cover to cover. Just read it till the pages fell out. And I came to Matthew 22 one time. I was reading this word tithe. So what's a tithe? Tithe. So I went to my Sunday school teacher, Don Mason. I said, Brother Don, what's a tithe? He said, I never heard of a tithe. I said, it's in the Bible. He said, well, no. I said, yeah, it's in the top Bible. He said, where? I said, right here. And open up, and I showed him. He said, that's a tithe. Oh, a tithe. He said, yeah. I said, what's a tithe? He said, well, you're supposed to give 10% of your income to the Lord's work through your local church. I said, what? He said, you're supposed to give 10% of your income through your church, to the Lord's work through your church. I said, I can't do that. I'm in debt. He said, can you get out of debt easier by obeying God or disobeying God? I said, I don't like you. You know what? Every time that offering plate went by, I had a battle between doubt and faith, doubt and believing. And for a long time, I just decided to live in unbelief and doubt. But you know what? God's Holy Spirit kept working with me, and as I began to grow in the next 2 or 3 months, it came to a place where I got, as a brand new Christian, I got on my knees and said, God, I'll tithe if I lose everything I have. Just like you're going to lose everything you had if you give something to God's work, you know. So on. But you know what? It was a battle between doubt and faith. But so therefore, faith, by the way, faith is designed for your circumstances. And a test, now listen to me, a test in your life many times is when your circumstance seem to prove the promises of God untrue. See, if God can get you, let's let him represent the devil and the demons of hell and so on, and the philosophy of the world and all the anti-God influences. And if he can influence me to doubt God and God's character and God's word, guess what he can do? He can keep me from believing God and obeying God. And so therefore, I must make up my mind. Am I going to believe God or am I going to believe the devil? Am I going to exercise faith or am I going to willingly live in unbelief? And I have to make up my mind. So therefore, faith is designed, if you please, to overcome and absorb your doubt. That's why you can come to a place that I just know. I'm going to trust God. Mark the 11th chapter. See, having no doubt. Well, what it means is you put doubt away. Because you can't have faith. Faith is trusting. Trusting. And so what happened? God helps us to learn how to live trusting God, believing God, and having God's will in our life. Let me give you something else about faith. Faith is productive. It produced salvation. See, I thought about this, and maybe you can pick this apart. I don't know. But I believe that when you and I, as a sinner, we'll hear the gospel that God loves us and Christ died for us and was buried and rose again and he's a living Savior and that he will save us. If we'll cry unto him and call upon him and ask him, he'll save us, forgive us, give us eternal life. I believe that. So one day, July 2nd, 1961, I put my faith in Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, and guess what happened? I got born again. I put my faith in the Bible, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God living in the Bible forever. See, in conception, you have a male seed and a female seed. I believe that God has given us the seed of the Word of God. And we're born again by hearing the Word of God and then putting our faith in Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. So faith is how we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. Now, people either have to be saved according to that, or they have to go according to religion, which says, you know, you have to work your way to heaven. So therefore, one is not based upon faith, the other is based upon works. Now, you can't have two ways with God. Either God saves you by faith, or God saves you by works. Which is it? If it was works, you'd never know whether you did enough works. How would you know? See? But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? You know. Because why? Faith produces salvation. And your life is changed. That's what happens. You get saved. Your life is changed. Amen? Amen. If you is what you was, you ain't. Isn't that right? If you is what you was, you ain't. But the real truth is, faith produces salvation. By the way, it can stop right there. Faith coming hearing by the Word of God. So if you win somebody to Jesus Christ and you don't follow up and try to help them and disciple them and get them the Word of God and get them in the Word of God, have a Bible study, and they don't do it on themselves, guess what happened? They're not going to grow. Because why? They're not going to grow in faith, because faith comes in hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can stop growing if you don't get into the Word of God and you don't let the Word of God work in your life. It's faith. Faith is how it produces in our life a changed life. And so therefore, as you grow in faith, that means that you're allowing the Word of God to work in your heart, and by faith you obey the Word of God and God changes your life. It produces that, you see, produces that in your life. I believe also it produces obedience. Hebrews 11 chapter verse number 8, it said, Abraham obeyed God. I obey God by faith. First of all, because I see him as my Lord. I see him as the one who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I see him by faith. That's what he is. I don't make him that. He is that. Either I live by the fact that he is the Lord and he's the Lord of my life. They don't make him the Lord. He is the Lord. But I can make him the Lord of my life. And so I do that by faith. If I didn't see him and know him as he is, why would I do it? I wouldn't do it. Paul said, oh, that I would know him by the power of his resurrection. What he's saying is that I want to know him, and by knowing him, I'm going to obey him. And I think a lot of Christians aren't really obeying God because they really don't know him. They don't know him, see? And so on. I think, of course, works comes from faith produces works. I think faith produces courage in our life to take a stand and live for him. I think faith is powerful. I know that we can overcome the world, it says. I believe by faith we can overcome the devil. Don't you believe that? By faith, we can overcome the devil. I believe by faith, we get our prayers answered. I think that a lot of times God, who says it's only by faith. See, it says that in Hebrews 6. It says, only by faith can we please God. Okay? So God then will allow circumstances to come in your life so that you can exercise faith in him. And that's why it says in Ephesians and Hebrews and other chapters where it says that we are always having diverse temptations and trials. Why? Because God is trying our faith, exercising and getting us to exercise our faith. And it's just like, you know, lifting weights. You lift weights, you know. I was lifting weights when I was a teenager, man. I got doing bench press. I could bench press about 25 pounds, man. I was exercising one time, and my wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to stay in shape. She said, in that shape? But when you exercise, lifting those weights, you're trying to build a muscle. So God says, I'm going to put a little weight on you. I'm going to allow some trials to come on you. Why? Because I want you to exercise faith and grow in your faith and become strong in your faith. And you do that when you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of God. And I want to tell you something. When we live that way, God does wonderful things and blessed things. I don't know if I told this little story, but it's a true story. But if I did, you can take a nap, all right? If you remember, take a nap. But this actually happened. In 1968, I started an open Bible Baptist church in American Legion Hall in 1965. Had 17 people in the first service. And God blessed that. And I was still working a full-time job and driving 100 miles, 110 miles, round trip, 3 days a week to Pontiac, Michigan, to go to Bible college. And pastoring that church and working a full-time job. I must have been out of my gourd. But in those days, I was just yearning to go full-time, just be full-time ministry, give myself completely just to pastoring that church. Well, I went down to a church. Dr. Hiles was preaching in that church, 1968, down in Allen Park, Michigan. And the fact, he was in the pulpit here in the auditorium. I don't know, had 600 or 700 people. And they had a little room right up off the wall here that went back in. It was in like a runover room. I mean, and it just had an opening. And it had a ledge. And I was sitting on the ledge, like you, Titus, you know, in the book of Acts. And the people were back in there sitting on chairs. They couldn't even see. But I could see him. I could throw a spit wad and hit him on top of the head. And he was preaching. While he was preaching, I wasn't listening to him. Because God had been working on my heart by trusting God, walking full time, just go out, trust Him, and live for by faith and build that church. So I'm going through the Bible and looking at all the promises about how God would take care of me, and I could trust Him and everything. Man, it's a battle in my heart going on. But I settled it. I said, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to build that church. So I walked out after the services and took Bonnie, my wife at the time, and on the way out, I said, well, Bonnie, I made a decision tonight. She said, I know. I said, what do you mean? She said, you're going to quit your job, aren't you? I said, yeah, how'd you know? She said, I just knew it in my heart. I said, okay. So I went and quit my job, went full-time. But I didn't have a dime. The church wouldn't give me anything. I'm living by faith. So every morning, we got up and trusted God to meet our needs. Now, this is the truth that God is my witness. For 8 weeks, we lived like that. 8 weeks without a dime of income. Church didn't give us a dime, but I want to tell you something. God met every need financially, every need. I mean, we lived in a mobile home. We had our mobile home park rent. We had the mobile payment. We had, our electricity, heat, and insurances, and car, and gas, and school bill, and everything. And God met every need, miraculously. I remember one time I went to get some sugar and for my coffee, and I looked in there. It was a $5 bill, or $20 bill, $20 bill. And that time, take-home pay in a factory at that time was $135. Good money, $135, take-home pay in a factory. There's a $20 bill, and I don't know how it got there. Well, somebody came by the house, of course, and when Bonnie wasn't looking, they put a $20 bill in there. Somebody shook hands and left money. They put bags of groceries in my car. A family come over and gave us some, you know, that freezer program where they wrap the freezer, the meat and all the white paper and all that. You know, I don't know what you call it. But anyhow, they brought us over this roast in this white paper and wrapped up, and we put it in the freezer and said, thank you. The next day, my wife opened it up, and there was $10 cold cash, man. And that's the way we lived. And God met every need. Wow, I'm telling you, what's exciting. We were living from God's hand to our mouth. And God was blessing the effort of the church. But then the church got concerned about us. And I said, don't be concerned about us, because I knew what's going to happen is what happened. They decided to get together secretly and decided to give me $60 a week salary. Well, I'd been making $135. They gave me $60. But when they gave me $60, preacher's got a salary. Now, no more bags of groceries in the back seat. No more $20 bills. No more $5. No more help. And all of a sudden, man, here I went. Down in a hole, man. So now, this is that. That was in April, I believe, I remember, right? Now we're into July and August, and now I'm working part-time job 2 and 3 days a week helping a contractor in our church dig pools and trenches and everything and so on. And I had to do that to feed my family. Whew, man, I'm going to tell you something, but it got tight. And all of a sudden, I was faced with a lot of financial response. I thought, man, I got to go back to work again. And so now I got a big rest. Oh, man, you shouldn't have quit your job, the devil said. You shouldn't have quit your job. You know, God's word's not true, and you're going to find out how bad it can get. But I went up to Dr. Malone at Midwestern Baptist Church. I said, Dr. Malone, I don't have any money. I've been going there since 1963. So I've been going 5 years. I crowded my 4 years into 8. Okay. Going part-time. And I said, but I promise you, if you let me go to college, when midterm come, I will pay half my bill. And if I don't, I promise you, I will not run out on you. He said, okay, Brother Schindler. And I started by faith. Bible college. Didn't put a dime down. So I'm going to Bible college carrying about 16 hours of credits. And I'm trying to get the church going, and I'm trying to live by faith. And we went along that for weeks. Then in October, we came to a place in our home. We didn't have anything. I mean, the cupboards were bare. I mean, everything. There was nothing. There was no milk. There was no cereal. There was no, you know, those Pillsbury Doughboy dough things that biscuits or what? I don't know what you call them. Little thing. You break the tube and a little fat guy jumps out. You know. Well, you know that. You know that guy died. He died. You know that? He was kneaded to death. But anyhow, my wife would take those tubes and break them open, and she'd cut the holes out of them. I mean, the centers, and make donut holes out of them. So we had donuts with donut holes, and she would deep fry them, put them in a paper bag, and put some sugar, powdered sugar in there, shake them up, make powdered sugars. We ate that for breakfast and lunch, and we ate pancakes and tube steak. You know what tube steak is, don't you? That's hot dogs. And Bonnie could cook hamburger in 1,000 different ways. I mean, 1,000 different ways, you know. And so we just, that, and it got to the place where there wasn't anything. We got up on a Sunday morning. There was nothing in the house. I mean, we didn't even eat popcorn. When you're out of popcorn and peanut butter, you are desperate. I mean, you are desperate if you're out of popcorn and peanut butter. And all there was 7 lonely eggs. No bread, nothing, no flour to make anything, no biscuit, no nothing, no cereal. That you open up the refrigerator and it was empty except for 7 eggs. We go to church. And let's see, Holly was 68, so how old was she? 9? 9 years old, something like that. Jesse's about 4. And Scott was in between. And we were at church. And Holly committed the unpardonable sin. She brought this little girl to us and said, in front of us, in her hearing, says, can Melanie go home with us for dinner today? She came home with us. So we go in and we sit down. My wife cooks these eggs and puts them on the plate. I remember that little girl says, is this all we're eating? That's all we had. But I want to tell you something. I wasn't just woohoo, da doo, da doo, doo. Isn't God good and everything? I was crying inside, and I was belly aching to God. And I said, "Oh God, why can't you answer prayer? My family needs to eat, and I don't have any money, and I don't know what to do." So, nothing happened. So we went to church that night, and we came home that night after church. Now, you pray, preacher boys, don't do what I'm about to tell you. I did. This is not something to copy. Okay. But you talk about having a wrestle between doubt and faith. So I came, when I got out of the car, and the family would follow me, I just walked into the door of the mobile home we lived in. I walked in, I took off my coat, threw it on the floor, walked into the bedroom, and got on my knees. And I said to God, I said, "Now God, I got to talk to you." I said, "My family is going to bed hungry tonight. And I says, we need help, and I need food. I need to feed my family, and I don't have any money." I said, "Now, I got $10 in my pocket that I have to cover my tithe check." We did get some money, but when you do that or let the lights go out, you know, or whatever, get whatever we had to have. So here's what I'm going to do, God. I said, "I'm going to take this $10, and I'm going to go out and buy my family something to eat." And I says, and then tomorrow I got to go borrow $10. And I says, "And you said the righteous wouldn't have baked bread. So I'm going to tell you what, God. You either answer by 11 o'clock. I'm going to give you 11 o'clock. You got to help us. And I tell you, God, if you don't, I'm not going to preach. I'll never preach again. I'll go to church, but I'm not going to preach. Because I'm going to preach a Bible that you don't honor. Now, I don't recommend you do that." It's a wonder God didn't strike me dead. But I didn't know what to do, and I was desperate. So I went into the living room and I sat down in a rocking chair, and I'm sitting here and the phone's right here. And I'm in the greatest trial of my life, and I'm doing biology for Bible college. And I'm drawing an eyeball. And I'm drawing, and I'd look at my watch, and I'd draw, and I look at my watch and everything. Then if you saw my handwriting, you understand what I mean. So So I'm in there and I'm trying to write the word iris, you know, and whatever, you know, and I'm working on it, and I'm trying to print this thing and write this thing. And all of a sudden I thought, what time is it? I looked at my watch. It was 1 minute after 11. You'll never know. You'll never know. And I went, oh, ring. The phone rang. I went, say, you're late. You're late. But I said, hello. And one of the families of the church said, preacher, says, you need any money? Who, me? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, we got $10 here. He said, we don't have much, but if you'll come over tomorrow, we want to give that to you. We just felt impressed the Lord to give it to you. And I thought, what happened? Man, they're late. But they weren't late. They came home from church. She fell asleep on the couch, and he was reading the Sunday paper. And at 11 o'clock, straight up, she sat straight up. The couch said, Chuck, he says, call the preacher and see. Because they'd been talking about doing something. He said, call the preacher and see if he needs that money. So that minute went by to him to get to the phone. But God answered at 11 o'clock. Straight up, man. I said, glory to God, man. So I run out to the store. And I take that $10 now because I got the $10 to cover the check. So I go out and I buy about $4 or $5 worth of food. And I come home and I wake the kids up and we fed them. The next day, we picked them up at a Christian school. And we got about $5 or $6 left. So we decided to go to the store. So we went to the store. And we're going down the aisles and picking out, trying to pick out, you know, trying to look for the Bisquick and the Fat Man, Tubelard, the funny guy, you know, biscuit guy, and find some hot dogs and everything. And we went by the sauerkraut, and Holly said, Daddy, get some sauerkraut. I said, turn your wanter off. And we went around the next aisle, and Scott, he sees the chocolate pudding. And he says, oh, Daddy, get some chocolate pudding. I said, turn your wanter off. And when I way out there in the counter, there's the gum. Jesse said, Daddy, get some gum. I said, turn your wanter off. So we went home and unpacked that, and my wife probably fixed pancakes. My wife fixed pancakes. She picked them. She fixed them blue and red and pink. I mean, she put food color in. We ate high off the hog, you know. And so I'm thinking, what am I going to do? This is not the end of it. Cupboards are still bare. And about 8 o'clock at night, come a knock on the trailer. And went open the door, and here's a lady in our church standing with two big old bags of groceries. Man, just like that. And she come in, and wow, glory to God. Well, thank you so much. Sat them at a table, and she left, and we gathered around and held hands and said, thank you, Lord, thank you. Boy, come roast and, you know, and hot dogs and all kinds of food in there, cereal. And guess what's in there? Two cans of sauerkraut. Not one, two. And guess what? Two boxes of chocolate pudding. Not one, two. And guess on the bottom of the bag, guess what was it? Jessie got her two packs of Juicy Fruit gum. Their eyes got that big, mine got that big, and we just, glory to God, hallelujah. God is a God of His Word. Amen. He is a God of His Word, and you can trust Him, and you can put His faith in His promises. And He'll push you up against the wall sometimes to see if you really believe it or not. And I'm telling you, He will do what He says. Right. His promises are guarantees of His actions. He will do what He says He'll do. You have to have faith in Him. Even if it's a little faith. Even a little faith. Even the faith is not blurred by doubt and fear and so on. You just keep fighting that and say, no, I'm trusting God. Guess what God does? By faith. The just shall live by faith. So I think I'll just live my life and trust Him. It's the most exciting life you can ever live, is to live by faith. And I'm not talking about going out of job. I'm talking about day by day trusting God to meet your every need. He's never let us down. He's never let us down. And He never lets you down. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if you're in the boat and your circumstance is about to overwhelm you. And you're questioning, why is this happening? The Son of God's there. He knows where you're at. Don't fall into the trap of complaining and griping and wondering if God cares. But say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I believe you're a God of your word. You said, call upon me, and I answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And we'll trust you. I'm going to trust you. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, I'm so glad that you're a God of your word. I'm so glad that you're a God who honors your word. And if by faith we'll trust you, I'm so glad that even when doubt comes, that you help us to overcome doubt by our faith. And we can choose to believe. It's better to choose to believe than to choose unbelief. So help us. Now, maybe somebody here tonight is not saved. God help them to come and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and be saved. There may be some Christians here, though, Lord. They're up against it. Or they just need you to do something in their life. And they need to trust you and put their faith in you and your word. You're a wonderful God, and you're a God of your word. Please help us.